Okay, we're studying Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Folks, of all the gatherings that there are in this world, when you think about the numbers of people that gather, I ride by some of the churches and I see cars, it looks like endlessly parked, and seems like multitudes in some of these churches around here. And here we are at Calvary Memorial Church, and I look out here over this audience and I see, 20 people or so. And I often ride down the hill and coming to work in the morning, and one of the biggest responsibilities I have is that of speaking in chapel. And I often think about the investment that has gone into the few people that sit and hear the studies. Thousands upon thousands of hours invested in this ministry by the teaching staff, the church that supports it, the money that's gone into this ministry over the years is astronomical when you think about it. Some of the battles that we've waged with the state and the successes that we've had. And I ride down that hill and I look at a little ministry that's so small. And I come in here and I open the Bible and I begin to teach in chapel, and I look out there and I see about 50 children, 55, that are here to hear chapel every day. And on my way sometimes down here, I'll go and get a cup of coffee, and I meet these orange buses that are traveling up and down the highway. As Pastor Kelly pointed out years ago, the bus ministry of the state that has serious convictions concerning their religious view of Darwinian evolutionism, with the vengeance of the penalizing powers of the state against you if you try to in any way contaminate their pure religion of Darwinian evolutionism. I mean, the government has got the force of law behind their religion. And in schools all across this county and state and nation, you've got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young people being taught by force of law state religion. And I come down here to Calvary Christian School, and we've got a grand total of maybe 55 students that are going to hear chapel. And we've got a fair-sized church. And I'm telling you something, folks. We're living in the last days, and there's an apathy that is unbelievable, and it affects even our ministry right here. There's not the zeal a lot of times and the enthusiasm that ought to exist, especially in a church like this that's been taught the truth for so long. But I'm telling you, our days are few that remain where we're going to continue to be able to come down here and enjoy Calvary Memorial Church and Calvary Christian School as we have in times past. And these days and these mornings like this, gathering in Sunday school, will be remembered as precious. Will be remembered as precious. I got an email from Paul Frisbee just last night, and sometimes I take the time to just quickly check and see my emails, and it was one of these little short video spots that people have figured out how to send you as an attachment. And it was a little brief video by a Fox News program. But it was an interview with a man by the name of Gerald Celente. Gerald Celente, he's said, and I did a little bit of research on him this morning and found out that he he's a trends forecaster. Trends forecaster. And he's responsible for what's called the Trends Research Institute. I guess he founded that. And to tell you the truth, I had never heard of him, or at least if I had, it didn't register. And so this morning, after watching that little brief video, I decided I'd type his name in to the search engine. Just type his name in. Gerald Celente, C-E-L-E-N-T-E. And I'm telling you, a whole string of things popped up about this man. And he is reputed by just about every major news network and columnist, anyone of any reputation that you may have heard of, as the number one most accurate forecaster of human events and political, the political future and trends in this country and the world. He is the foremost trends forecaster in the world. And what he has had to say, he has put in books. And he's got this track record that just goes back in history, and he's not been wrong. I mean, he's been right down the line on everything that he has said. Now, I'm not talking about, some kind of guru-type prognosticator, somebody like that. I'm talking about a person that does research on existing things, and he tries to do research on the causes and the trends and the possible outcome of these trends. And the title of that thing that Frisbee sent me was The Coming Revolution, The Coming Revolution. And so he lays it out, what's fixing to happen here in this country. And I don't want to come into Sunday school and just stir up unnecessary excitement about things. I know some people just take things like this and just run with it, and you can just about become a nutcase just sitting around thinking about some of these things. But you're also kind of nuts not to think about it. And try to put in perspective the life that the Lord has given you and the responsibility that you have. The truth is, we're a lot like Rhoda in the book of Acts, when Peter had been shut up in prison and they were all praying, for Peter's release. And all of a sudden the Lord opens the prison doors and Peter goes to this house of Mary, the sister, I think it is, of Barnabas, where The large upper room was where it was customary for the Christians in that time to pray. And they were all in there praying. And they were praying for Peter's release, and all of a sudden there he is at the door. And they go to the door and they see that it's Peter, and they go back in and tell everybody, and no one can really believe that it's him, even though they've been praying for that very thing. And I think a lot of times we've got the same type of mentality when it comes to the Bible. We read about what is supposed to happen in the future. But when it's right there at the door, then we sort of, you know, block out the reality of what's there. As though this book is always futuristic. It's always futuristic, always futuristic. The reality of what it talks about is not actually going to arrive at the door. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you this morning, it has arrived at the door. And our world's fixing to change in unprecedented ways. And I'm telling you, if we don't take seriously the ministry that the Lord has given us here and be about our Father's business, serving Him faithfully, coming to the meetings, encouraging people in our families to be faithful to this work, I promise you this, there will be a day not too far distant that you will lament the fact that you didn't seize upon every opportunity to meet together and be a part of what the Lord has given us to do here. This is one precious place. One precious place. The impact of this ministry cannot be calculated. And when I come down here and I see there's only about 55 kids in chapel, you know, the Lord said, back over there in the minor prophets, which one was it? It slips me right now. Who hath despised the day of small things? One of the things that's interesting about this book is how the Lord has always rejected the crowds. As a matter of fact, he judged King David severely and the house of Israel. Slew 70,000 people in Israel because they began to rejoice over big things. And David numbered the people. And the Lord cannot get glory in the masses because man by nature will rob him of the reason and the cause of the success and take it to himself and say, look what we have done. And that's what King David was doing when he had come to the end of all of his battles and Israel was pretty much at rest. And I'm telling you, the fury of God came up as a result of David's pride in numbering the people. Because in looking at the people, looking at the numbers of soldiers and so forth, and this peace that existed out there, it was robbing God of the glory of what He had done. And all along over the years, this place, this little tiny place, has had the most incredible impact upon this state. And the Lord has done it. The Lord has done it. And He's continuing to do it. He's continuing to do it in this place. And it's not the only place. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But the Lord didn't give us every place. He gave us this place. This place. We can't be responsible for what other people are doing in other places. We can only be responsible for what we're doing here in this place. And to tell you the truth, I do not know what to say about the future. I stand up here and I say that things are going to radically change, and they are. There's no doubt about it, and it's going to be soon. Plan of action? I don't really have one. I just read the Bible every day and try to be faithful to meet with the Lord and look to Him, because He does know what to do. He knows exactly what's going on. He's got the time schedule in His hand, and it's His. He wrote it. And everything is going to happen exactly according to plan, and He's in complete charge of all of it. And I get a lot of comfort out of that. And I refuse to be one of these people that starts panicking and running out here and as an alarmist about these things and lose the peace that the Lord purchased for me. I am not big enough for what's coming. I haven't been big enough for what has happened already. But the Lord is big enough, and we need to trust Him. But there is no way that this present administration, with this new president, is going to fix anything, and this Congress isn't going to happen. Isn't going to happen. We're going to have a change, but it's not going to be what people expect. I'm telling you, the Bible is just as plain as it can be that we're headed toward globalism just as fast as we can go, and that's exactly where it's going. And there are people in high places in this country that are a far greater threat in our Congress than any Al-Qaeda group there is in the world. And you can rest assured of that. And I don't mind saying it to this church or the world. I don't trust them. I don't trust them for what they're doing with this country. And I don't think the American people do either. We're in a mess as far as all that goes. But the truth is, we're not going to stop what is going on. That's not our responsibility. We are going to hinder it. We're the salt of the earth that holds back corruption, and we'll be getting into that in just a little bit. But I want you to, at some time, those of you that have computer savvy, just jot down this name in your mind, Gerald Celente, Celente. Just jot it down and just type that in there. You don't have to do any www's or .coms or anything else. Just type in the name, Gerald Celente. That's all you have to do. And you will get just a whole page of things about him. And a lot of them, when you click on it, it will give you a little video spot. A lot of them are on Fox News where he is talking. But one that you might write down is his little commentary on the coming revolution. And I think in that list of things that you will see there, the coming revolution will be one of them on that first page that comes up, the coming. And it'll be a YouTube deal, and you just click on that, and the video will instantly start, and you'll be able to see what he has to say. As to the credibility of what he says, I mean, I have no reason to believe that this man knows the Lord at all. As a matter of fact, there's one in there that says he's a political atheist. Exactly what all that means, I'm not quite sure. I haven't read that far. I do know he's a black belt in karate. He has a lot of confidence in his own ability to preserve himself. But I've never seen a karate expert raise himself from the dead. And somebody's going to put him in a box one day, and if he's not trusting Jesus Christ to get him out, he's going to rot just like everybody else. So the message that we preach is resurrection. It's the truth that is in Christ Jesus, the hope of the world. And so we're on the one hand to be alarmed, and we're on the other hand to be very encouraged. And in the face of persecution, what does the passage teach us to do? Rejoice. That's what it teaches. Well, we're very peculiar. Christians are very peculiar people because, you see, the Bible almost seems to be suggesting something that is, well, it's almost paradoxical. In that, on the one hand, you're supposed to remember your total depravity every day. You're supposed to meditate upon your spiritual bankruptcy. You're supposed to be on guard every day against the great enemy, and that's yourself every day. And as you contemplate that, you simultaneously look to that new man that the Lord has given you that lives in the same body, right beside that old nature, that old man that lives inside. And you continually look to him for victory over the old man, which is you. And you do that every day. Now, if it's true that we live the Christian life that way, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did we receive him? Well, we received him as hell-deserving, bankrupt, morally bankrupt, totally depraved individuals. That's how we received him. Helpless, hopeless, without any knowledge, without any wisdom, without any strength, we came to him. Helpless and hopeless. That's how we received him. The Lord said, as ye have received me, so walk ye in me, remembering all your days that you still know nothing. You can do nothing without me. But I can enable you to do all things through Christ. Now, that's how the Christian is supposed to live, with that kind of mentality. So, on the one hand, we look at the dread of what we are and the condition of the world and the condition that it's in, and it's horrible. But simultaneously, we are looking at Christ, who has everything under absolute perfect control, who is going to sit upon the throne of David and is going to usher in 1,000 years of absolute peace on this earth. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he is going to have his will, the one that he had before the foundation of the world. And he's going to enlarge his family. And those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to be in it forever, forever. And that is not just religion. It's just as real as this desk right here. It's real. So, So we need to look at these alarming things, but we need to keep it in perspective, and we need to remember that we have a mission in the face of it. We have a mission. And Matthew chapter 5 tells us all about it. We are to be his witnesses. And you see, this passage that we've been studying has been preparing us for this ministry that the Lord has given each and every one of us. And, of course, the beginning of it is understanding our nature, the problem that we have, and the Lord's solution. He's provided us a solution. It's himself. He's going to be in us, and he's going to fill us with himself if we'll hunger and thirst for him or after him. And then when he changes our character so that our character is like his, then he enables us to do something that is absolutely supernatural, like being able to rejoice in persecution, because it's coming. And we're going to have an opportunity to do it. We're going to have an opportunity to rejoice and display to the world the mind of Christ in the face of persecution. Now, after this Sunday school, you can go home, you can pick up your telephone, start calling up all your relatives and crying and talking about how horrible the world is and all that, and get them all discouraged. And I can tell you right now, you'd be better off if you hadn't even gotten out of bed that morning, if that's what you do. Because that is not the kind of impression that a Christian is supposed to have in this world. This passage right here is not, it's upbeat. It's upbeat. And it's encouraging. And folks, if Christians can't encourage, who can? I mean, if we don't have an answer, then who does? We've got an answer. And we've got a mission. And the mission is right in the middle of an incredible mess. But it's a wonderful mission. And so that's what this passage is about. The Lord is here teaching us about who we are and what we're supposed to do. This section that we're studying here now deals with understanding the tremendous importance of our new identity as Christians. We identify with Christ. We're not alone. We're not in the world alone. The person that's not saved is in the world alone. As the Russian said about the notion that there is no God, he said, well, if there is no God, then we're on planet Earth hurling through space at some 66,000 miles per hour with no one in charge in an infinite universe. And who knows where we're going and what's going to happen to us. That's what life is like without God. But God is there. He's there. God, who is there, came into the world. And the one that we worship is not just this invisible God that cannot be seen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came into the world. And one of the most beautiful things that we learn from this book is that God has revealed his invisible self in the person of Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself. And he came into this world and proved himself to be the person that he was and is with many infallible proofs. So much so that there's no way a rational mind cannot understand the basis for Christianity. It's powerful beyond words. But anyway, he has come and he has given us he's given us the answer to so many of the big questions, like the question of authority. By what authority do we go out here and tell the world that right is right and wrong is wrong? By what authority? How do we do that? You see, this is what the world has been searching for generations, is the authority whereby you can make a statement to anybody about what is right and what is wrong. How do you do that? I mean, what makes right right? What makes wrong wrong? Well, if there is no God, you cannot make a statement on that subject. Well, the Lord has come and he has revealed to us his truth. And we know it's his truth and he's revealed it to us. And so we go out here to the world and we preach Christ and the authority of Christ. Now, he is our life. And so when we go out as his witnesses, we have to go out under that identity, the identity of Christ. But then we have a particular role, and the role is this. Since it's the case that none seek after God, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, there's none that seeketh after God. Well, how are they going to get saved? Well, we've got to go seek them. And that's what we have to do. We have to go out here and seek the lost. Because they're not going to seek God. That's what this ministry is all about. That's what Calvary Christian School is all about. Little children do not grow up naturally seeking God. The Bible says they don't. So we have to discover God to them so that they can find him. And that's our role. So as the salt and the light of the earth, that's what we do. None seek God, and so we seek them. That's why the Lord goes out looking the lost sheep. He's seeking the sheep. And that's our role. Now, another thing that you're going to encounter when you go out here trying to witness to people in the world is you're going to find that they're not interested in what you have to say because they believe that religion is private and that you should not push your religion on other people. Now, man by nature is predisposed to think that way. And the reason is because man by nature, this is the reason he doesn't seek God, is because he doesn't see the need. Well, why doesn't he see the need? Because he has a mind. And he has a will. And he has energy. What else do you need? You got a mind. You got a will. And you got the energy to put it into practice. So what need do we have of God? Man by nature believes God to be altogether such an one as himself. Everybody is that way by nature. Everybody believes that God is how they think about him. Now, some people will say, well, I know that I'm not perfect. But those same people do not believe they are going to go to hell forever without dying to Christ, dying to self and totally surrendering to Christ. The world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't believe that the human mind is incapable of knowing God and that God had to come down and reveal himself or we couldn't know him. The world doesn't believe that. Our ministry is to teach them that what I've just said is true. And it's going to be resisted. Because the world believes it's private. It's no one else's business. Man by nature believes he's his own person. He's his own person. He has his own rights. And so we're very artful at twisting so many things. And this is one of them, is man by nature believing that his life is his own. That's not true. The Bible is very plain to teach us that we are not our own. Paul told the philosophers at Mars Hill that we are his offspring. What does that mean? We are his offspring. Well, if we are his offspring, then what man is there that lives on this planet that is his own person? The answer is no one. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are his offspring. Without God, we would not exist. No man is an island. No man can live independent of God. It's in him that we live and move and have our being, whether we believe it or not. It doesn't matter if you're a Mars Hill philosopher. It's still in him that we live and move and have our being. And the same applies to the philosopher at Mars Hill that applied to the disciples in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. That's true of everybody on the face of this earth. Our ministry is to go out and teach people this. And it's self-evident truth. It's not as though it's that complicated. But the passage here tells us in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Well, salt is classically known as a substance that holds back corruption. We used to kill hogs on the farm and cut up the meat in the wintertime, and we would pack the meat, the hams and so forth, in salt. We had these large salt boxes. And my dad would buy these large bags of salt, and I mean, he'd just pour it in there and lay a ham in there and pour salt on top of that, and it just was layered so that it was just packed in solid salt. And that meat would not spoil because of that salt. The Lord knows what he's doing when he chooses words. And this truth has been known all throughout the centuries, the properties of salt and what it would do. And the Lord takes that as a symbol and says, this is your mission in the world. Now, you're to go out there to serve me. But in going out there to serve me, I want you to understand what you are. I want you to understand your role is to hold back corruption. Well, what we're talking about is morality. By what means does any society have morals? I mean, what are morals? Well, morals are the difference between what's right and what's wrong. What's believed to be right in some societies and what's believed to be wrong in those same societies. That's what morals are. But how do you come by these morals? And again, I think when you go back into history and do the research on it, you will find that the age-old quest of the philosophers was that of trying to discover a source of authority whereby he could explain to people why right is right and wrong is wrong. By what authority do we make this declaration that right is right and wrong is wrong? And the question is obviously there, is what is right, eternally right, or is it just right for a time? And then right can in time become wrong, and wrong can in time become right, or are they fixed? Is it fixed? Okay, if it's fixed, by what authority? What fixes it? That's philosophy. And I don't see how a person can live on this planet without embracing these kinds of thoughts. Because every man has got to have some system of authority whereby he lives and thinks. And if you're going to say there is no God, you got a real problem. Because if there is no God, you got to find a source that makes right right and wrong wrong. And folks, this is where we are today. This is where we are in America. We have left our roots. We have left our heritage. That heritage that embraced the conclusion that God is the authority of the universe. And that authority is eternal, it's fixed, and it never changes. And what he says is right forever. And what he says is wrong forever. If it's killing babies, if it's homosexuality, if it's adultery, fornication, if it's swearing, over in England, there was some school over there that was that had children. They had an hour of swearing, and the children were taught to just for 1 hour blare out every swear word that they could think of, and they were even helped so that for 1 hour they could just blare out these expletives, isn't that the way you say it? Curse words. And the whole purpose of it was to dispel the myth of profanity. Now listen, that's going on over in England. That's where the King James translation of the Bible came from. England turned their back on God long time ago. Long time ago. And as Rush Dooney so eloquently wrote about in his books, as he quoted others of the philosophers before him, if there is no God, as Dostoevsky said, everything is permissible. Everything is permissible. There's nothing that's not allowed because there are no rules. There are no rules if there is no God. And I'm telling you, folks, you do away with God and adultery is a joke. Nothing wrong with adultery. If there is no God, there's not a thing in the world wrong with homosexuality. Not a thing in the world. Nothing wrong with getting drunk if that's what you want to do. Or robbing a bank. And there's no such thing as a curse word. There is no such thing as right or wrong in a world where God has been rejected. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and that is the only right there is, and even that makes no sense. Life itself doesn't make sense when you get rid of God. The human mind is like a it's like a machine in a way, and if you take this away, if you take reason away, if you take absolutes away from the human mind, it's like taking a car and totally disassembling it and putting all the parts in a bucket. What have you got? You got something that makes no sense. But when you put it together according to the design for which it was made, it makes all the sense in the world. You take God out of a person's life, and all you got is a bucket of bolts when it comes to the human mind. When it comes to making sense out of life and out of the world. I tell you what's at the root of a lot of the things that you have seen going on lately and what you're going to continue to see going on. The shootings over here in Carthage, the shootings up in in New York or somewhere, some 13 people shot, isn't that right? What in New York? You're going to see more of this. You're going to on the news this morning. Some man killed his 5 children and his whole family and committed suicide. You're going to see more of this kind of thing. The reason you're going to see more of it is because life does not make sense without God. People look at these things that happen over in Carthage and they say, good grief, this man was insane. Oh, sure, exactly right. But what they don't understand is, to tell you the truth, our Congress is insane. The whole nation is insane. When you reject God, what you have left is meaninglessness and chaos. Folks, it's coming. Absolutely, it's coming. Now, having said that, I don't want you to go out here this morning, saying, well, what will we do? As though, there's no hope. Listen, that's betraying the Lord. That's turning your back on the book. It's like going to the door when Peter knocks on it and you open it up and you say, this is not real. Prayer doesn't really work. You mean there really is a God? Listen, this book has told us exactly what's going to happen, and it is. It's happening. Our lives are going to be somewhat adjusted from some of the comforts that we've known. I can tell you that. It's coming. So in the future, I would just like to encourage you, for one thing, to encourage other members of Calvary to be faithful to come to all the services, all of them. Our days are probably numbered in terms of what we're going to be able to do in the future with the changes that are going to be coming. And we need one another. We need to be together. I really love that chapter over there in Acts, chapter 27, where Paul is on his last journey to Rome, and the angel of the Lord comes to him, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and tells him to tell everybody to just stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Not one hair of anybody's head is going to be lost or damaged if they just stay in the boat. Just stay in the boat. And trust the Lord. Look to the Lord. Everybody's going to do just fine. I believe that. I believe that. We don't have to have a plan that goes way on out there into the future so that we'll know what to do. The Lord's going to show us what to do as we go along. But we got to stay in the boat and keep looking to Him. He knows where we are. He knows what our needs are. And He's going to provide them. So, unusual Sunday school lesson, I reckon. I didn't really know what I was going to say this morning, because I read some of these things, but it just seems to fit. Anyway, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. Bless this ministry, bless this church and all the families represented here. These are indeed the good times. I pray that we'll be conscious of that. We've been so blessed over the years, and even to this very day, our lives have not been very much affected by a lot of the things that have gone on and are going on at this moment. But we look to you. Our eyes are upon thee. And if you feed the sparrows and clothe the lilies of the field, it's certainly the case that we're far more important to you than these things. You died for us, and we thank you for that understanding. We pray for Brother Charles as he comes to bring the word this morning, and we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.